It's a word that is bandied about. No matter where you turn, you hear the word love. It's not a church word. It's a life word. But boy, do we have some differences in meaning as to what love really is. And now when it comes to the church, we're giving love. Given love is a word that has special meaning. And we're called to a special life of love. And I want us to be reminded this morning of what real Christianity is, because real Christianity is a life of love. That is who we are, because we have been indwelt by the God of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And God Himself is love, and what He is, we are to be." We are called to live His life, and we know that. If you've been in church at all, at any point, where the truth has been taught, you've heard something about this love. This is not news to us, but I will tell you that I am not quite sure that we've arrived yet. I've not. Even being a believer for this concept of Christian love, this reality of the Christ life. But praise be to God, Philippians 1:6 says, "He that began a good work in me is faithful to complete it." And hopefully what you will see is more love from me today than you did a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But I'll tell you, be patient with me. And as God continues to work in me, a year from now, you'll see more of His kind of love in me. And I will in you, and we will in one another. So it is something that we're striving for. It is a life that we are called to. It is something that is important to us, but it is something that we all fail at. And yet it is who we are. And failure is not an excuse to stop. Failure is simply one step in the process of continuing to be what God has called us to be, people of love. So we are called to love. Agape love, Christ kind of love, this special love that depicts us in the church. We know love when we see it, generally, in the church. We know that there's an absence of love when we see that, too. They had left our church some time back. A true story. If I slip up and say a name, don't think it's the name I tell you. The names have been changed to protect the guilty, the innocent. The true story, a couple that had left our church and gone to another church, and I knew them fairly well. And I had heard after they left and had gone to another church for a while, I had heard that they were having marital problems, and I was concerned. And I made a call to the gentleman that was involved in the marriage, and I said, "Can we talk? I love you as a brother. You're not a church member at Powell anymore, but I love you as a brother. We know each other." I said, "Can we talk?" And he came and he spoke with me and shared with me some of the struggles in their marriage. And he was ready to leave. And believe it or not, I advised him against it. And we talked and we prayed and I tried to encourage. And I said, I really would like to, based on what you've told me, I said, I would like to talk to your wife as well. "Well, she won't talk to you. She doesn't want to talk to anybody." I said, "Well, you know, I think we have a relationship that goes beyond that." I said, "I believe if you ask her and just tell her that Mike says you need to talk with him, you need to talk with him, that she will do so. She ain't going to talk to you." Well, 2 days later, I got a call from her. I said, "I understand you'd like to talk with me. When do we meet?" And so she came into my office and we met. And she shared with me the struggles in her marriage, and she shared with me primarily the struggles in her hurts in the church. And she said, "You know, there were some things going on well before we left the church, your church, our church, and not a single individual stepped up to find out my side of things or to talk to me or to listen to me or to comfort me or to encourage me or to rebuke me or to instruct me. Not one single individual. And yet I know people knew that there were some problems going on." And I said, "Forgive us for not loving you." And we talked for a while, and she was, I won't say she was bitter, but she was rightfully irritated at our lack of love. And they were gone for a while. I hadn't heard any more. for a little while, and then I heard a little bit later that he had left her, had moved out, and had actually moved fairly far away. Not divorced, just moved away. And she called me, and she said, "Can we talk?" And I said, "Sure." And we talked, and she continued the discussion from before when she talked about, you know, there are some things that are being, she said, that I found out were being said about me that have created some issues. And she said, you know, there are people in the church that are talking things about me. And she said, they're not true, but nobody's ever come and talked to me about them. She says, as a matter of fact, some people that I would call close friends, even neighbors, have found out that there's some problems going on, and not one single person has come to listen to me or to pray with me or to talk with me about this. And there was a deep, deep hurt there. And I said, oh, the church has failed, and forgive us for our failure to love you. And then she goes on to say, you know, what's the most hurtful, even though all that was hurtful, she said, what's the most hurtful is the people that I thought were close to me, some that I thought were close to me, chose not to come to talk to me, but decided that they would communicate with me through Facebook by just simply laying out the accusations that they heard and telling me I needed to repent. And I said, forgive us for our judgmentalism and our lack of love and not coming to you and talking to you face to face, and not doing as James said, where love covers a multitude of sins, where love doesn't look to gossip and doesn't look to spread it on Facebook or social media or however we choose, and doesn't choose to love you enough to come and talk to you. And I said, forgive us for our failure to love. I had a man in the church that I met away from the church, and we ran into each other, and I said, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. He said, Mike, I've been a member at that church for many, many years. I've not been there for 4 months, and you're the very first person that has said one thing to me. Where have you been? How you doing? I said, forgive us for our lack of love. Forgive me for my lack of love, for not finding you in your hurts. We had another lady that was involved in a ministry in the church, and in a teaching ministry within the church, who came under attack from others within the church. Not one single individual had the guts, the courage to come and talk with her about their problems. They chose to wage war via social media. She's no longer here, nor her family. Forgive us for our lack of love. You know, if you can't stand face to face with the issues, don't choose to lob grenades from behind the bushes by going on Facebook and you share it with others and hoping that gets your point across. That's not love. Even when you say the right things, it's not love. Love is relationships. Love is one-on-one. Love is talking to people. Even when it's uncomfortable to talk with them, when the topic is uncomfortable, when there's the possibility of conflict or confrontation. You know, those are three examples of where I knew that we, you, and I, the church, were guilty of not loving one of us. We're called to love one another. It's commanded of us. It's I call it the 11th commandment. We know what the first 10 commandments are. John, in 1 John chapter 2, says, I give you this new commandment, which is really an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. And it's this commandment to love one another. He says the same thing, really, in the Gospel of John. Here's a commandment that I give you. You love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Why in the world do we love? It's commanded to love. Now you think, wait a minute, how can you command love? Because it is the engagement of the will We choose to do so. And we can choose not to do so. And we are reminded to do so. And this is the love of Christ in us. And He says, love as I've loved. In Ephesians chapter 5, He says, walk this way. Walk in love as dear children of God. Walk in love. It's a command. If for no other reason than the fact that we have been commanded by God through His Word to love one another, that's enough reason to love one another. And I'm talking about this biblical love that is it describes our relationship with one another, where we do the things of love, where yes, we encourage and motivate, but we also rebuke and instruct, but we do it according to the way that is given to us in the Scriptures, so that people are not destroyed, but that people are edified. I have heard it said that the church is the only institution left that shoots its wounded. And we ought to be the institution that is the most healing organism, institution that there is. You ought to be coming. People ought to be flocking to the church for healing, not for wounding. It's commanded of us. It is compelled in our life. For the love of Christ compels me, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's our motivation. It's our be-all, the end-all. Why? It's commanded, but it's our compulsion. It's what drives us. It's our motivation. For the love of Christ compels me. And then he goes on in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage to say, because of the work of the gospel, I no longer see people the same. I see them now with Christ's eyes, not flesh eyes. I see them with the eyes of Christ. And Christ said, love them as I've loved you. And so why do we love? Because it's commanded, it's also compelled, but also because it serves a purpose. By this, John says, Jesus says in the book of John, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? By the love that you have one for another. That's our testimony to the world. And the world is looking at the church today and seeing unloving things. And they're saying, so what have you got to offer me? But when the world sees us healing the wounded and loving one another the way that it has been laid out for us, the world says, that might be a place I want to go. That might be a life that I'm interested in. We have good reasons to love. It's commanded. It's a compulsion. It has a purpose. What's love look like? Boy, I've given you some things in the notes from the book of Hebrews that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about what this love looks like. We're going to step on some toes. But it's not me stepping on toes. It's the Scripture that's stepping on toes. We're going to encourage, we're going to rebuke, we're going to instruct, we're going to admonish. We're going to be open to the Word of God. James says in James chapter 1, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. And it's interesting in that passage, he says that we ought to spend more time listening than we do talking. We tend to misuse that passage and talk about our relationship, that we ought to, you know, talk less and listen more. And that's a good principle. But what he's talking about in James chapter 1 is that when the Word speaks, we ought to be ready to hear. And I want to tell you something this morning when it comes to this process of love, this life of love. When the Word speaks, we ought to be ready to hear. And then we ought to be not just hearers, but doers of the Word. And we're going to look at this love and some passages in Hebrews and just let the Word work in our life. And where conviction is needed, we'll be convicted. Holy Spirit, my prayer is, Holy Spirit, convict us, your church, of where we've been unloving and of how we can improve our love and of how we can serve the purpose that we're called to serve as we give a testimony of Christ to the world by our love. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, there's a chance that some of you did not get notes this morning. The notes were late getting printed. My fault. And so they didn't all get stuffed into the bulletins. And I hope you had an opportunity to get them. If you didn't, well, you just have to listen more closely. But we're primarily in the book of Hebrews this morning. And I want to begin this look at love by one verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Where the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. You know, there's a lot packed into those few words there. Let brotherly love continue. What he's recognizing is that love has already started, because you can't continue what you've not been doing. And so there is in effect some commendation to the people of God that he's given here. I've seen your love, now let it continue. But there's also a warning here. There's an admonition. He said if he's telling us it's continued, then he's warning us that there's a tendency to keep from doing it. Something's going to stop it, or it's going to slow down. So let your love continue. Be warned, if you don't keep at it, it's going to go away. It's going to stop. It's going to slow down. It's going to be imperfect. It's going to look less than what it should look like. But also he says, but you've got that love in you. And I know you have that love in you because you have the love of Christ in you. Let that love continue. And so let our brotherly love continue. Paul says in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, he says, let your love abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment. Let the love that's in you just keep growing. Don't give up. Don't stop. And so we kind of look at that as our jumping off point this morning. Let this love that you have inside you, this love of Christ, let it continue to flow out of your life, to impact your life. Follow the command to love. Let it be your life compulsion or motivation. Let it be such that it affects every relationship so that the world sees it in you and they're drawn to the love of Christ. So let brotherly love continue. And then in the next several verses, he just gives us, the author here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, just gives us several practical points of this love. What does this love look like? Look with me again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. You see, that's a love that is hospitable. Now, in the context here, the immediate context, what the author is dealing with is a persecuted church or persecuted people. And people were fearful because they weren't sure when you came to them, were you a Christian or were you a spy? Were you somebody that's going to turn you in for being a Christian? And sometimes a stranger would come to the door that would look good, but you're not quite sure. And he says, but we have a responsibility to love regardless. And we're hospitable. And we're hospitable to strangers. The neat thing about that is that if we're doing a good job of being hospitable to strangers, then we ought to be doing a good job of being hospitable to people that we know. Yeah. That's where the practice comes in, by the way. The best way to learn to be hospitable to strangers is to learn in our relationship being hospitable to one another. To open up our doors in our homes. And I think that's very practical. I think that's what's in mind here. But it's more than just opening up the doors of our homes, folks. It's opening up the doors to our heart and to our life. That's hospitality. Hospitality is getting to know people. And the very first thing that the author here shares with us when he says, let this brotherly love continue, is this hospitality, this opening up your lives to invite others into it. Let people know you by your openness, by your willingness to be vulnerable, by taking a chance, by being a risk taker even. It's risky to love people. Sometimes we don't because we're afraid we're going to get hurt. That's a risk we take. It's a risk we take. Some are going to violate our trust. We've probably never violated another's trust, have we? Let's be hospitable to one another. Let's open up our homes and our lives to one another. Let's open ourselves up to one another. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You never know the impact you're going to have, how that's going to manifest itself in the days and the weeks and the years to come, how that one person that you opened up, to whom you opened up your life, how it changed them and the people they encounter and the people they encounter. You may never know in this lifetime, but in come glory, I think we have an opportunity to meet people as we walk down the streets of gold. And they say, you don't know me, but I know you because you shared with so-and-so, who shared with so-and-so, who opened up to so-and-so. And here's the impact your hospitality had on me. Be hospitable to one another. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And while there is a specific application to those who are genuinely in chains, there is a broader application for us to all of those who may be hurting, who are in bondage to something, whether it is their physical pain, their emotional pain, whatever it is that has them in a position of hurt, remember them, because we're part of the same body. Let's be empathetic. Let's think about them. Let's put ourselves as much as we can in their shoes. And let's hurt with them. Let's mourn with them. There's a time for laughter. There's a time for mourning. Let us share our life. When we open up, when we're hospitable, and we open up our lives to them, we can share the joys, we can share the hurts, we can share the sorrows. We can mourn together, we can laugh together, we can hurt together. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. You see, when we put ourselves in one another's shoes, it takes the focus off of us. And that's what love is. It's taking the focus off of us. Let's be empathetic. Let's think about them first. Paul says that in the book of Philippians. He says, look out for the needs of others before you look out even for your own needs. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the same mind that Christ had when He put Himself in the shoes of man. When He became flesh and dwelt among us. That was empathy. He became like us in all accounts except for sin. Let's put ourselves in other shoes. Let's hurt with them. Let's hear their hurts. This love is pure. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, this kind of love protects the things of God. This kind of love protects the marriage institution. This kind of love, as God hates divorce, this kind of love hates divorce. And we will take whatever steps necessary as brothers and sisters in Christ to see that a marriage is, that it sticks together as much as we can. Are we paying the cost? Are we ready to say this is important enough? God says marriage is important enough. I mean, all the way back in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first action of God, He institutes marriage. And then He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the best picture we can get of the relationship that believers have to the Savior is the picture of marriage, bride and groom. He's the groom, we're the bride. And so what we want to do is keep the things of God pure. For example, those things like marriage. We work on those things. Is singleness, if I'm single, and that's what I'm called to be, that's what you're called to be, then live it purely. If you're married, live it purely. Live it the way God intended. That's what love does. It says, this is what God ordained. That's the way things are. It's pure. It's unadulterated. It's not mixed in. It's not changed to suit our needs. It's the way God laid it out. This love is pure. This love is content. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Covetousness just says, whatever you've got, I really want. Matter of fact, I'll see if there's some way I can manipulate to where I get it. I don't like my lot in life. Love says, I'll rejoice with you when you succeed. You got more than I've got. Great. Thanks be to the Lord. He's blessed you with that. Be a good steward of it. You don't have much. Thanks be to the Lord. Now you're more dependent on Him. Maybe I've got something to share with you. Maybe He's blessed me with a little more so that I can bless you by meeting a need that you've got. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, Paul says, I've learned to be content. You see, love says that God gives to me and God gives to you, and I'm to be content with what God's given me, and I'll rejoice with you in the place that God has put you. It is content. It's not covetousness. It doesn't It doesn't want to take away from you to enable me. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite of that. It says you give of yourself to those who have need. Contentment gives and doesn't look for the opportunity only to take. It's solid. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about the various and strange doctrines with the various and strange doctors. This kind of love is solid in the truth. It knows the word of God and it lives the word of God. It listens to the word of God. These who rule over you, those who are teachers and pastors, those who have been given that authoritative pronouncement of the word in the congregation as they speak the word of God, follow what they say. Follow what they say. It's solid. When it comes from here, it may make you squirm, but when it comes from here, then that's the Holy Spirit saying, something needs to change. Because this is the solid word of truth. This kind of love is submissive. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 5 says that as a pastor, as a shepherd in the church, that we're not to lord it over those whom we're given the care of. But we do have a position and an accountability and a responsibility for you. And we are to be submissive to that. As we teach and are submissive to the teaching of the Word, then the people of God are submissive to that. One of the greatest joys that you can give Pastor Tim, me, Pastor Phil, rest of our staff, one of the greatest joys, what just pumps us up, is when we see people of God who are loving one another, who are practicing the principles that we have here, who are saying, the words changed me. I can love, real love, the way love is meant to be. Real love, pray, it's prayerful. Verse 18, pray for us. And I just stopped there. Just pray for us. Real love is prayerful. Just as we shared in the pastoral prayer time earlier in the service, as we share on Wednesday nights, as we take all your connection card prayers and we lay them out before the people, as the staff takes those and prayerfully works through those, we understand this, that real love prays for people because we know that's where the power is. It's in prayer. Real love prays. And it's not just simply passing along and finding out a little something that's going on. So, well, I pray for you, sister, and then going our way. No, it's praying for in the midst of all of these other things that we're talking about. In the midst of our hospitality. In the midst of our empathy. In the midst of our submissive spirit. In the midst of the solid teaching of the Word. In the midst of our life of contentment and purity. In the midst of all of that, we pray for one another. Because that's what love does. Love prays for one another. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us a couple of other practical aspects of what the love does that reaches those who are hurting. I want to ask the men up there at the top if they'll slow down the clock a little bit for me. Would you do that, please? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This kind of love is worshipful. You can say all day long that you love God and that you love others. But if you are forsaking the assembling of other believers, then your love is incomplete. Now, you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. Maybe it's the first time you've been here in months and months and months, and you're not sure whether you're going to come back. Well, I'll tell you what, the love of God says, if you really love me and you love the fellowship, you won't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's worshipful. It recognizes that in this atmosphere of corporate worship, we express not just love for God, but love for one another. It's not just love for God that we sang about, but in effect, because God loves us and He calls us to love as He loves, we're showing love for one another. It encourages us as we join together in worship. That's what He says. Look, He says, but exhorting or encouraging one another. That's what we come together for, is to encourage one another. We're encouraged. I am encouraged when the voices and the instruments lift sounds to the Lord that are His Word and are in harmony, and we sense together the presence of God. That's encouraging. That's worship. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. As we see this love that He says, this brotherly love continue, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, starts with my favorite word in the Scripture, and it starts in the New King James Version in which I'm reading from. It starts with the word therefore. Because of what I've done, I look out and I see a lot of people that know me that are smiling because you've been in my classes. I love that word therefore. I mean, it says, this is important. I've just shared something really important with you. Now, here's the result of that. And He's just shared something really important with us in Hebrews chapter 12. He has shared our faith that we have, that is exemplified by Christ, who is the author and the finisher of faith, the one who is the Lord of our faith, the one in whom our faith is centered, and His suffering. And then He says, now you're going to go through some hard times too. Some of it may be the chastening of the Lord. But all of this takes place for this reason, that we might be the people of God who love one another, who are doing the right things. Therefore, because of that, church body, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I want you to picture in your mind what He's talking about there. I think it's fairly easy to draw the picture. The hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And it's just the person who is so beat down. They just can't go on. They don't know where to turn. And He's using this in the corporate. There's an individual application here, certainly. But this is in a corporate context. That we're to straighten those hands. We're to see the shaky knees, the feeble knees. And we come as a crutch. We come as one to help them up. We're the ones that tap them on the shoulder and support them. And if need be, Galatians chapter 6 says, even carry them when we need to. But our job is to strengthen the hands which hang down. The three that I talked about earlier, those who had not seen the love of the church, our responsibility is to love them, to strengthen the hands of the one who's struggling in a divorce, and the gossips out for the possibility of divorce, and there's gossip out there, and it's not true, but she's not being heard. And the one who says, I've been a long-term member of that church and I'm hurt. I thought I had friends there, but I've been gone 4 months and nobody's said a word to me. And the other who's blasted by Facebook and has no one who comes to her defense. And we say, oh, wait a minute, those are the people that we strengthen, the hands which hang down and the knees which are feeble. And we make straight paths for their feet. We share with them. We encourage with them. We're hospitable to them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not act unbecomingly. Look at 15 aspects of that love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It does these things for these kind of people. Why? So that it restores them. It heals them. Are you in the business of healing, or are you in the business of putting them in their place or destroying them? We should be in the business of healing. Let your brotherly love continue. It's peaceable. Pursue peace with all people. It looks for opportunities where there is conflict or potential conflict, and it says, let's pray about this. Let's deal with this. Let's listen to one another and understand where this is all coming from and what needs to happen to put this back together, to make it right. It's peaceable. It's holy. It lives a pure life itself so that it is able to genuinely help others. It's a life that's examined itself. Love, when it deals with you, when I come to you in an expression of the kind of love that we're talking about, it ought to be that the Lord and I spent some time together first. And where I need to confess, I've confessed. And believe me, I've spent a lot of time in confession. But you're doing the same thing. It says it's holy. It says, Lord, before I take this chance of destroying another by not listening and being judgmental and critical, would you show me what I need to see in my life so we can be right about that? And then before I try to take the speck out of the other person's eye, is it you'll remove this log from my eye? It's holy and it's forgiving. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Folks, that's forgiveness. And it's working both ways. We recognize that when we do not love, we've set people up for a bitter spirit and a bitter life. In the three instances that I shared with you, is there bitterness there? My prayer is that that doesn't develop into bitterness. I do know in two of the three that it has. And one of the others that has the potential to. Because we didn't love, we've caused others to be caught in this trap of bitterness, which is probably the most destructive life we can lead. But love looks for the opportunity to share grace, to open our hearts and our homes and our lives and be hospitable, to empathize, to listen, to care, to be sensitive to, so that when people are hurt, they don't see an unloving spirit that just kind of says, go away. And they say, church isn't for me. What an unloving people. But they're drawn in and we heal. And by this, all men will know that we are disciples of Christ, that we have love for one another.